The last several years, we've been taking Father's Day to also give families, couples, an opportunity to come forward with their most recently born offspring and make a statement and dedicate that child, dedicate themselves to the Lord. And it's also an opportunity for us as a congregation to say, we are not mere bystanders, but we play a role. We are here to supplement and encourage and come alongside those parents to help them raise their children in the Lord. You know that some faith traditions practice the baptism of infants. I was raised in such a faith tradition. It's not only the Roman Catholic Church that does that. There are Bible-believing Protestant traditions that practice infant baptism. We happen to believe that baptism is for an individual who is at least old enough to understand who Christ is, understand what repentance means, what it means to trust Christ for forgiveness and salvation. So we don't baptize infants, but we do affirm the opportunity that it is for for example, in my upbringing, I was 3 weeks old when I was taken to the church and sprinkled. And if nothing else, I give my parents credit because they were making, among other things, a statement. Hey, we want to raise this boy in God, whatever that meant to them. And so this is an opportunity for couples to do that. So we want to do three things this morning. Number one, as I say, we want to give parents an opportunity to make the statement publicly, look, we understand that our child ultimately is not ours. He or she belongs to God, and we get that, we understand that. Number two, as I mentioned, to give us as a community of believers an opportunity to say, hey, we understand what our role is. These parents need our encouragement, they need our support, they need us to supplement what they do. And I like to give a warning to the congregation every year when we do this, as you may be familiar with the situation in the Gospels where some people were trying to bring their small children to Jesus, and the disciples were trying to keep them back. Oh, you know, stay back. He's too busy. I don't know if they were saying he's too busy, but for whatever reason, they felt like that was inappropriate. And Jesus said, hey, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And how many people have you heard as adults say, I don't want anything to do with church because they're a bunch of hypocrites? Don't be that person. Let's not be that congregation that would give opportunity to a child to say, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know, kids, I've been around, we raise a lot of kids, as you know, and they're naive and there's a lot of stuff they don't get. But one thing, give kids credit for, they're pretty good at sniffing out hypocrisy. So let's be careful. Let's strive as a congregation. Maybe you don't have kids, or maybe your kids are grown and gone. You still play a role. To be a support to these parents and be an example. And then thirdly, we want to give opportunity to have prayer. So I'm going to ask, let's go ahead and have the three couples who are dedicating their children to come forward with those children. And Mike and Ashley as well, they're going to be praying over these families here in just a minute. But what I'm going to do is I am going to, why don't you all stand on this first step down here and face out that way so everyone can see the beautiful family that you are. And I'm going to ask, first of all, I'm going to ask you as parents, actually, it's a series of questions. So don't say we will too soon because you got to let me get it all out, okay? Like three or four questions I'm going to ask you, at the end of which, hopefully, you'll say, I will, we will. And then same for the congregation. I have a series of questions. Please let me get them all out, three or four, after the end of which you will hopefully say, we will, okay? So we just want to make sure that this is not mere ceremony to think, well, I kind of jumped through the hoops. I walked through the ceremony, so I'm good to go. My kid's good. And no, this is something whereby you are making a bona fide commitment based on the statement that you're going to make publicly. So here we go. Parents, as God has blessed you with this child, will you acknowledge that this blessing is but a stewardship from Him? Will you acknowledge that this child ultimately belongs to Jesus Christ and will experience the greatest blessings in walking with and serving him. Will you endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to raise this child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, relying on him for the wisdom and strength to parent according to God's will? Will you endeavor to teach and train this child not according to the world's values, but according to God's eternal values, esteeming his word as essential for this? Okay. All right. People of God, fellow followers of Jesus Christ, members of New Song Community Church, will you, as God's people, and as the specific Christian community in which each of these families is seeking to live out the will of God, endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit to model true Christian love and Christian community? Will you endeavor to humble yourselves before one another so that each of these children not only learns the truths of Christ, but also sees the truths of Christ in your lives? Before God, will you acknowledge and accept this responsibility? Amen. Sorry.
We all share together in this community of your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Applause for our parents and families. Okay, children at this time are dismissed to go back to your groups. And take a few minutes, greet your neighbor, say hi, fellowship for a bit, and then we'll get into the word together. Thank you.
Thank you again for this time. Amen.
Well, this morning we are going to continue in the In Christ series, and that phrase, of course, has been our theme for 2023. And as I've stated before, that phrase, in Christ, is so very pregnant with meaning. And something just happened to my computer, so I need someone to come and rescue me. Oh, wait a minute. Never mind. I think, well, let's see. It's doing interesting things. Ashley to the rescue. Yes. Thank you. All right. As I was saying, I know of no other phrase in the New Testament that is so full of significance for the Christian. Now, it doesn't do you any good, number one, if you don't know what it means for you to be in Christ, and if you don't make application to those truths and walk in those truths, they aren't going to help you. But as I hope you know, the Word of God is very transforming and has a transforming effect on our lives as we walk in the truth of God's Word. And so what I've decided to do is take one of the very many and varied aspects of what it means to be in Christ. I've chosen one of them this morning, and I've chosen in particular to apply it to fathers. Although I hope and I plan to share in a way that helps each one of you extract things of value from today's message. So if you're not a dad, that's okay, fear not. You still stand to gain in significant ways from what I have to share. In just a minute, we're going to watch a video. This one of my sons sent this to me. We're kind of a sports-oriented family. At least my five boys and I appreciate sports. And my one son sent to me a video following the victory of the Oklahoma Sooners. Where's Mike Spurlock? Oklahoma Sooners women's softball team won the World Series of College Softball recently. And they had, of course, a news conference afterwards and were asked different questions. And it's just astounding what they said and what we can learn. You might find it a little bit weird. Well, Jack's going to teach fathers today from something that was said by some young women softball players. How does that work? Well, they're speaking truth. That's how that works. They're speaking truth, and they're speaking some truths that I believe will be helpful to you in applying what I'm going to be teaching you. So let's go ahead and roll that video. It's about 3.5 minutes.
Players, I know you talked about keeping the joy of the game, but I'm curious, it's a long season, right? And you guys have had the target on your back the entire time, the win streak being number one. How do you handle the unique pressure that comes with that? How do you keep the joy for so long when anxiety seems like a thing that could very easily set in?
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that, because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think once we figured that out, and that was our purpose, and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home. And no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end, when we're with our King. So,
Patty,
a couple things I just wanted to point out. I don't know if you caught at the very beginning, I don't know if this actually made it on the video, but at the very beginning, there was a caption at the bottom of the video that says, "This interview took place 2 days before they won the College World Series. It wasn't after. It was they were saying this before they won it. See, the point is, they had a certain mentality which helped them to perform well, to excel, to do what it is that they really wanted to do. A couple of things in particularly significant. The first young lady said, because of how much failure there can be in her sport, her joy can't be tied to doing it right and having success. We all know that family life, even if you have never been married or had kids, you grew up in a family. There's dysfunction. There's a lot of failure. There's a lot of getting it wrong. And in a little while, I am going to challenge men to do something. I'm not going to get to it quite yet, but I'm preparing you with the idea that it's so important that you have right thinking about who you are in Christ. Just as they had right thinking about where they stood spiritually, that is what helped them to, I guess in sports you'd say, play loose. That helped them to play with confidence and security that, you know what, we're just going to give it our all. And even if we fail, even if we lose, that's okay, because life isn't really, there's more to life than softball. It's okay. When you understand that in Christ you're secure and all the many things that are true of you, if you're in Christ, that's going to help you to kind of play loose in the sense of move forward in confidence and not be uptight about what if I do it wrong? What if I mess up? What if I fall short as a dad? Because I guarantee you are going to fall short. The second young lady said, what makes our team so strong is that we're not afraid to lose. Because obviously it's not the end of the world if we do lose, because our life is in Christ and that's all that matters. So guys, you can play, I don't mean to trivialize by using the word play, but you can fulfill your father role with confidence that even if you don't get it exactly right, it's okay. And then the last young lady said, a huge thing we've latched onto is this idea of, they had this little thing, eyes up, which is fixing our eyes on Christ. She said, you can't find fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. Once we figure that out, it brought so much freedom. There is freedom in living the Christian life, because I know the grace of God is abundant. And if, or I should say, when I fall short, it's okay. God loves me. God accepts me. There's grace for me. I need to learn how to give grace to myself, etc. So I hope this proves practical for you men in particular moving forward. You ladies can benefit as well. But I want to begin with a passage from the book of 2 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul had lived among the Thessalonians and then later wrote a letter to them, recalling how he and his co-worker, co-apostles had behaved among them. He says, but we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. This strikes me as interesting on one level. Why would the Apostle Paul compare himself and his co-apostles at like nursing mothers? That seems a little weird. Well, I think at least in part, He had confidence in who he was, that he wasn't afraid to use that analogy, that we were tender, you had become dear, we had a fond affection for you, that in some ways we behaved toward you. Can you think of anything more tender than to think of a way a nursing mom cares for her weak, defenseless, needy little infant? Then he goes on to say, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Moms are that way, aren't they? They night and day, they're just, the baby has a need in the middle of the night. You know, somebody's got to get up and attend to that baby. Paul was that way, and his co-workers, that they worked night and day to serve the Thessalonian Christians. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. But then watch what he says. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So in the same breath almost, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a nursing mom. Yes, we behaved in some ways like she would, but also he used the analogy of a dad, how a dad exhorts his children. We all know that God puts babies in families. He gives a baby to a mom and a dad. Now, maybe the dad is AWOL, maybe the mom is AWOL, maybe the parents are unfaithful in fulfilling their obligations, but at least we can say, biologically speaking, obviously, every human being has a biological dad and a biological mom. This is God's plan. It's his design. Why? Because he knows that every child needs both elements. When Junior falls down and skins his knee, and Mommy picks him up, oh, poor baby, kissy smoochy, I'll make it better, and I'll kiss your boo-boo, and, you know, put the Band-Aid, dry your tears, and that is important for that child to be comforted tenderly by that mom. But there's another aspect of parenting that dad brings to the table, which was also very important. Son, I'm really sorry that you fell down and hurt yourself. I've done that before. I know how much that hurts. But now I want you to get up and dust yourself off and go do what I ask you to do. That kind of exhortation, I'm calling you on to action, to do my will for you. Both elements are important in every family with every child. The nursing mother idea, the exhorting father idea. Just a few sentences earlier, Paul had written, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. I often say that a good tool in studying the Bible is a basic dictionary. And the word exhortation means an address or communication emphatically urging someone to do something. So I am here this morning to exhort fathers. And I haven't told you yet what I'm exhorting you to do. I'll get to that eventually. But I just am kind of painting a picture and a background for why am I doing this? You know, I have heard pastors comment about, and it's kind of some self-criticism that we in churches, this is what we do. On Mother's Day, we laud the moms and we praise them. And you're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. And moms are the greatest thing since sliced bread. Look, I had a front row seat to the births of each of my kids. And it was no picnic for my wife, let me tell you. I can't say firsthand, but I can say secondhand, okay? She deserves praise. So Mother's Day, that's often what happens in churches, and it's not undeserved, it's very deserved. But then come Father's Day, and what happens is, now you dads need to get with the program here, you know, and it's like this sort of encouraging the dads to get with it kind of a thing. And there's something that seems, well, that seems kind of incongruous, not really fair. Should we be doing that? And the more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, actually, we should be doing that. I think we should be doing that, and let me explain why. Paul went on to say, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Paul said, look, my purpose ultimately is not to please people and make them feel good. Now, do I want you to feel good about today's message? Yeah, I do. But ultimately, my desire is that dads walk out of here, and by midweek this coming week, they're walking in the truth of what God is, the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do. They are walking in obedience. They've been called on to action, and they're doing what God's will is. He went on to say, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. The tendency sometimes for us pastors, and look, I've been a pastor a long time. I want people to like me. You can probably relate to that. I want people to walk away going, oh, I'm really glad I came to church today. I'm so glad next time I come next Sunday, I'm going to bring a check and I'm going to put it in the offering. Yeah, there's a part of me that wants that to happen. But Paul said, look, my motive was, I didn't come to flatter you and make you feel good, nor with the pretext for greed. It's not about making people feel good so they'll come and bring their money. But that can be a tendency in churches. He says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. My purpose today is to speak in a way that dads walk in the will of God and follow through with God, what God wants them to do. So my exhortation to fathers, is this really right? That on one hand, the moms on Mother's Day, woohoo, pay for the moms, whoopee, give them a flower. Yeah, they deserve that. But what do the dads get? Come on, guys. Yes, I think that's as it should be. Number one, because it's biblical, as I've shown you. Number two, it is in my wheelhouse, personally. It's in accord with my gifting. There are different lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. One of them is in the book of Romans, chapter 12, and it lists a number of spiritual gifts, among which are prophecy, service, giving, leading, and mercy. And one of them is the gift of exhortation, which I happen to possess. It's kind of one of my things to kind of give the rah-rah, come on, guys, you can do this. Let's move forward together. That's how God wired me. There's certain other aspects of ministry that I don't do so well at, and other guys do better than I do, and praise the Lord for various members of the body. But exhortation is in my wheelhouse, so I'm going to fulfill God's will for me today and use my gift and exhort dads. And number three, it's in accord with how you as a man are oriented, how you are wired. I believe God wired men to respond to challenges if it's given in the right way. Condemnation? No, we're not about condemnation. We're about understanding the grace of God. That's why it's important, guys, for you to understand who you are in Christ. But God wired you in a way to respond. Yes, I want to move forward in courage and do the right thing. Think of it. Think of biology. Think of how God made women to bring forth children, to nurture, to care for, to attend to. And he's made man to physically protect, but then to go out and accomplish. I'm not saying women don't accomplish things. I'm not saying that men don't nurture. But in terms of the way God has basically wired us, we are oriented, I believe, as men to respond to exhortation. So today's message title is Winner of the Best Dad Award. So I'm going to give out that award this morning. I wonder who it will be. Will it be Daniel Ulrey? How about Jose? Who will be winner of the Best Dad Award? I'm going to give that out. Subtitle, How to Leave a Legacy. I believe it's intrinsic in us as human beings, in particular as men, as we have families, to want to leave a mark so that after we're gone, we leave something of ourselves here rather than simply our DNA. We leave something of eternal value in our children. You can leave a legacy when you, number one, understand that you are the dad God chose for your child. You're that person. So I award every dad is to be awarded the Best Dad Award. In that, does that mean that your performance as a dad is, you batted 1,000? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that God gave you, think about it. How many people are on planet Earth? 8 billion. And so that would be 4 billion males, about 4 billion females. And how many of those 4 billion, how many of them are men? How many of them are dads? I don't know, half, maybe 2 billion. Okay. Think about you that you entered a raffle and you got your raffle ticket, and there are 2 billion numbers in this big bin of all these raffle tickets. And you think, man, I have no chance. But what are the chances that a particular number is drawn out of 2 billion and it's your number? You are the person that from eternity past God designed and planned to be the father of your daughter, the father of your son. And you may feel like, well, I haven't done a very good job. Some of you, no doubt, I know that some of you are feeling like my ship has sailed. My kids are off the rails. My kids have turned away from me. That does not negate the reality of biology and the reality that you still occupy a place in that person's heart and mind that no one else can take. You are the dad God chose for your child. I know I still haven't gotten around to what I'm going to challenge you to do, and I will, but some more background first. What prevents dads from being not just what they want to be, but being what God wants them to be in the lives of their children? Lies, deceptions. The devil, of course, is known. Jesus referred to him as the father of lies. One idea very common is, well, I don't have what it takes. Yeah, I have what it takes to bring home a paycheck. I can do that. I can joke around with my kids and be the funny guy. Okay, I can do that. But in terms of really being a spiritual leader, really, in human terms, having the impact on my child that will really carry him or her into adulthood and bring about in that person what God wants that person to be, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I have what it takes. Well, the answer to temptation is Scripture. Colossians 2 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." There are all kinds of ideas out there that tend to come into your heart and mind and grab you and take you captive. You're a kind of hostage, in a way, it's saying. You're a captive through this deceiving idea. It's maybe an idea that has been traditionally in many men, or it's something that's really common in the world, rather than being captive to the truths of Christ. See, guys and everybody, we are going to be captive to something. You are going to live your life in a certain way based on what you believe. Whether you realize it or not, you are captive to certain ideas that determine how you live. Will you be captive to worldly philosophies, traditions of men, the elementary principles of the world, or will you decide, no, I want to be a captive of the truths that Christ brings to my life? Verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Why should I allow Christ to inform the way I think and how I live my life? He's God. All of the fullness of deity dwells in him. He is no less than God himself. And in him, you have been made complete. And here's the in Christ truth that applies to all believers, male or female. If you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit says that in him, you have been made complete. Says who? And he is the head over all rule and authority. The person who's the head over all rule and authority says so. That's who says so. You might think, well, Jack, you know, if you knew who I am or how I am, how I fall short in so many ways. You wouldn't say that. Well, maybe not, but the Bible says that in Christ, the way God sees you, see, he sees you. We don't have time to go here, but the Old Testament paints a wonderful picture. God instructed Moses to have people build what was known as the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a box, it was a wooden box overlaid with gold. And inside this box were the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And then outside the box were these statues of these angels, and their wings, they were kind of hovering over and sort of looking down at the top of the box, and their wings touched, and they were these gold figures. And the priest would sprinkle blood, the blood of a slain animal, a lamb, a pure lamb, on that, what was known as the mercy seat, which was the top of that Ark of the Covenant. And it speaks of how God sees you. He knows you fall short of the Ten Commandments. Oh, if you only knew. He knows. But he sees you through the blood. And he says, look, I accept you. You're in Christ. As far as I'm concerned, the work has all been done already. Now it's just a matter of time till it plays out in your life. So when you're tempted with, well, I don't have what it takes, you need to go back to that in Christ truth, Colossians 2:10, that says, in him, I have been made complete. So the I don't have what it takes, when you're tempted with that, go to that scripture in Colossians 2. Look, Satan. See, we don't realize it's Satan. We think the idea came generated in our own minds. We fail to see sometimes. That's how the devil works, in your own mind. I think sometimes we think, well, this is my idea. No, actually, the devil put that idea there. And you really need to speak. You really need to address it as it has come from him, not you. Okay? I think we think it's my idea. I tend to think it's often the devil. And our response needs to be, I do have what it takes. I am complete in Christ. Says who? Says he who's head over all rule and authority. That's who. You see how these go back to the softball players. When you think a certain way, when you're secure in your identity, who you are in Christ, wow, that helps me to just go out and go, yeah, in Christ, I'm complete. I have what it takes. I may falter. I may fall. I will, not I may, I will. But it's okay, because God accepts me already as being complete in Christ. And he's helping me to grow toward the character of Christ. So something similar to I don't have what it takes is I'm inadequate. We all struggle, men and women alike. We all struggle with feelings of being inadequate. Our first child, her birthday is actually tomorrow. She was born in 1977 on Father's Day. So that was pretty cool. I got my Father's Day gift, was my first child. She was not born with instructions on how to be a good dad, other than the Bible itself, which already existed, obviously, when she was born in 1977. But you know, you have this feeling of, I'm not really sure I'm ready for this. I feel inadequate. I'm glad you feel inadequate, because that helps you. And it helps me to say, God, I'm depending on you. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? This is 2 Corinthians 3. I think this is helpful. This is hearkening to something that was common back in the first century. They didn't have mass communication, and people were running around the Mediterranean in the first century AD, and some were claiming to have authority in the church and weren't legit, and other people were legit. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, concerning this idea of having a letter of commendation to prove that they're legitimate apostles, he says, you are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men. Just for a minute, I want us to step back and understand. I know that there's one There's a primary interpretation for every passage of Scripture. I understand that. But there are many applications. One interpretation, many applications. And I want to make application. You might say, Dad, you might say, well, I'm not, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a pastor. Well, in a way, you are a pastor with a small p of your family, your wife and your kids. And so there's a way in which I believe this can apply to your life. That in one sense, God is writing his story on the heart of every person. He's revealing something of himself to the world through every person he has made, and especially toward people who are in his kingdom. That includes your child. God is writing something of himself on the heart of your child, and you are assisting in that process. As he says, you are our letter. Your child is God's letter, known and read by all men, being manifested, you're a letter of Christ, cared for by us. So think of your child as a letter that's being written by God to the world. Cared for by you. This is a work of the Spirit, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You think, wow, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can know how to cooperate with God to do what he wants to do in my kid's life. Jack, you're putting a big, heavy thing on me. I could never do that. Look at what Paul says. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. You may lack confidence. Paul says, I have confidence to be able to do this. My confidence is through Christ. Not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Paul felt that I feel inadequate as an apostle to cooperate with God in accomplishing his will in your life, you Corinthian Christians. But that my adequacy, he says, doesn't come from myself. You feel inadequate as a dad? Okay, but let me tell you something. Your adequacy doesn't come from yourself anyway. But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So God makes you adequate, this is really important, as a servant. As long as we see ourselves as servants, can you just be a servant? Can you just think of yourself, I am setting aside my life. I am laying down my life, as it were, for my son, for my daughter. I am serving this little life that's going to someday grow up into be an adult who will either live to glorify God or not. And I am adequate because I just see myself, I'm just here to serve. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to interact with my son, my daughter? As long as you see yourself as a servant, I don't think inadequacy feelings are quite as common. So again, understand that you're the dad. God didn't choose anybody else. Granted, you have some issues maybe from your past. Think of my own dad. I never met his father. My grandfather on my dad's side passed away before my dad was even married. But I happen to know he had a very, very fractured relationship, my dad did, with his dad. I won't go into the details of it. But God brought along a kind of surrogate dad. It was my dad's mechanical drawing teacher in high school, who was also his scoutmaster. And God used that man. So sometimes God brings another person into the child's life. But ideally, God's will is to use you, Dad, despite the brokenness that is in your life. It's not that some of us are broken. Can we just all admit we're all broken? Didn't hear any amens, but that's okay. Yeah. We are all, myself included. Joan and I have been talking about our own brokenness recently. We're broken people. We fall short in many ways. That's not a reason to go, well, I'm going to sit on the sidelines because I'm inadequate. So the answer to that temptation that comes along, the feeling of I'm adequate, my confidence is through Christ. My adequacy is from God. He has made me adequate as a servant. The number points two and three are going to go a lot faster. Learn to draw upon God and his fatherhood. Dad, learn, go to school from your heavenly father and from the relationship that Jesus had with his father. This is in Mark. As he came up out of the water, this is at the very front end of the ministry of Jesus. Understand, he had not performed a single miracle yet. He had been working in his father's carpentry shop up till this point. Ministry-wise, he had not produced anything for the father. And he gets baptized, Jesus says, he comes up out of the water. He saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Most men have not heard their dad say that to them. If you were so blessed, boy, count your blessings. Most men, I'm going to say, have not heard that from their dad. My dad's gone. He passed away almost 20 years ago. So for many of you, you're never going to hear that from him. You at least need to hear it from God, that he looks down on you through the blood on the mercy seat. He sees a complete person. Even before you lift a finger to do anything for him, he's already pleased with you because you're in Christ. Wow, what glory, what awesome truth it is to be in Christ. So let the Father speak those words to you. Spend time in this passage. But then notice it says immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. The fact that the Father said to the Son, I already accept you, I'm well pleased in you, that didn't mean story over, did it? No, there was more coming. Okay, son, now we're going to go to school here. I'm going to give you opportunity to learn some things, and I've got an agenda for you and some things for you to accomplish. Being affirmed by your father doesn't mean, okay, now I'm just going to go twiddle my thumbs and sit in the sidelines the rest of my life. Learn to draw upon God and his fatherhood. Number three, realize that you are a work in progress. You're in progress, and it's not going to be until you're actually in glory that you are completely like Christ. So learn to give yourself grace. As I challenge you with something, by the way, this is a bungee cord. And if you remember what we gave last year to men, we gave work gloves. And I encourage men to think of themselves as servant leaders. We gave every man, every father a pair of work gloves. Today we're giving you guys a bungee cord. So be sure, dads, on your way out, there are going to be some moms sort of supervising their little ones, handing you a bungee cord. And some of you, I know the wheels are already turning. You think, hey, I can use that. You know, you're thinking how you can apply this tool. And what do we use bungee cords for? The tendency for men is to think, you know, the real glue that holds our family together, that's mom, that's my wife. And I want to challenge that. Yeah, she does a lot. No question. I don't want to in any way detract from mom's role in the family. But what do you use a bungee cord for? You got a load on the roof, on your roof rack, or on a trailer that you're hauling, and you do not want to be flying down the highway, right? And stuff flying off and causing an accident, people getting hurt or killed. You want to secure that load. I want you to think of yourself, okay, God is wanting me to be that force in my family to really secure the load. Is leading a family a heavy load? Yeah, it is a heavy load. And your role is so much more than bringing home a paycheck and and playing with the kids, goofing around, having fun. Hey, I'm all for goofing around, having fun. I had a blast with my kids. But it's so much more than that. And I want to give you a first step, something very practical. Okay, Jack, get to it here. We're at the very end. Don't listen to the lie. You shouldn't try to lead your family until you're spiritually stronger. Which comes through as, well, I shouldn't. The devil's not going to use the second person, you should, because then you knew, ooh, someone's talking to me. That's the devil. We're going to think, I shouldn't, I'm not really spiritually with it enough to do that. Don't listen to that lie. I want to encourage you, and I was at a meeting of some pastors here just this last week up in Polaris. The theme was prayer. And one statistic given is that 93 to 95% of church men don't pray with their wives. And I'm not talking about mealtime prayer. I hope you give thanks for the food. That's an important thing. But lest you think that, guys, I'm really on your case, and you kind of slink down in your chair like, okay, yeah, I'm not doing that. I was a pastor for many years, and I would hear one of my mentors say, guys, you know, talking to pastors, you need to be praying with your wives. And I go, yeah, whatever. I mean, I didn't say that. You don't say that kind of thing out loud, do you? But you think it, don't you? Yeah, right. You know, she has her own relationship with God. Well, do I really need to do that? And I think I had been a pastor for about 9 years before I finally went, yeah, I need to start doing that. And it seems like a small thing on one level. Trust me, it's not a small thing. I would just about bet my next paycheck, if I ask your wife, if she thought it would be a small thing, she'd say, no, I would love for that to happen. Wives, do not nag your husband to do this, by the way. That's not the way to see it happen. But guys, see, here's the challenge. I give a challenge to the guys, but the women are sitting here, and they hear it too. Don't nag. Encourage your husband, pray for him, but guys, just do what you can do to get yourself in the habit. I'm not going to prescribe here. I'm not going to say it's got to be so many minutes or so many times a week. Figure it out. But God wants to use you to be the force. You're a force. You have more physical force than your wife does. I guess you know that. He wants to use you as the element, the force in your family to really hold things together and to really move your family forward. You say, well, Jack, you're talking about my relationship with my wife. This is Father's Day, but it begins with mom, your relationship with her. And then there's a trickle down to your kids. I would venture that if you're faithful in this area, that the next area of beginning to build into the lives of your children is going to be that much easier for you as you are faithful in this area. So I will be praying for all the dads, even the ones whose kids have grown and gone, and you think, well, my role as dad is finished. It's not finished. It is not finished. Until the day my father passed away, he still had a role as my dad. He still, in a way, has a place in my heart, even though he's gone. You have an indelible place in the heart of your grown son or daughter that will never go away. And you should be encouraged with that, because that, hopefully, as time goes on, as you pray, God will open their hearts and minds if they've turned away from you, and you can have a greater role than you're having right now. And we pray that for you as well. I know that's a painful thing. For some of you are in that place, and our hearts go out to you, and we pray for you. But this is so important, guys. This is so important. Let's be a church. Let's be a church where the men are this. We're not on the sidelines saying, oh, the wife, she does it all. You know, I just, like I say, bring home the bacon. That's my main role. Carry the diaper bag. That's my, carry this stuff. No, you have a much greater role, and may God's grace be abundant in your life, guys, for this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you gave me. And I don't know, Lord, if I exactly hit it on the mark, but whatever I shared, Lord, that is really truly from you, I trust you, Lord, to seal it in the hearts and minds of every hearer today. Thank you for your grace and your wonderful Holy Spirit. May we, in the days to come, cooperate with what he is doing in each of our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. So a couple announcements this week. Next Friday night, something very special is happening here. We get to host the Bill Glass Prison Ministry equipping night, training night here before going to prison the following day. After attending several of these at other churches, now it's our turn. We get to host that prayer at newsong.family or fill out one of those little blue cards back there on the table. We would love to pray for you. And as always, we have folks down front after church to pray with you today.
And I'll just mention, for next Friday night at 8 o'clock, we need like 8 to 10 guys. We think we can knock it out in about 30 minutes to reset the room for the following Sunday. So right now, there's no one lined up. So we have no list. Right now, zero people are lined up for this. So guys, if you can help, please let Bill Johnson or myself know after the service today, right? Okay.
Thank you for that message, Jeff. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the one that makes us complete, that you are the one that makes us adequate, that you are well pleased with us because of Christ. And we just want to thank you for that. Thank you that you're the one that can transform our thinking. And we just ask for your help in that, that we would all be able to move forward in freedom and in knowing who we are in Christ. Pray that you would help us to apply your word to our lives this week. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction. Guys, don't forget on the way out to get yourself one of these bungee cords. We have some larger ones. We also have some small ones. So if you want a big one, you want to get out there soon. It's the same principle. If it's something little, it still makes the same point. So big or small, you're that bungee cord, okay? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed.